And if you have your Bibles, we're ending a series this morning and that we've been kind of diving into in the last 3 weeks out of Matthew chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We've been camping here for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to end it today. But in this, the last couple of weeks since Alyssa and I, since we got back in town, I've been visiting every single community group that I can. I'm going to attempt to. I'm probably not going to be able to visit all of them, but I think I've visited 15 in the last 2 weeks. Amen. And so it's been you know, just a crazy scheduling wise, but it's been a lot of fun. And one of the things that that I love about our community groups is that we have more people in CGs than we've had in the history of our church. Isn't that amazing? That's something to get excited about, right? But it's an interesting statistic because it's amazing. It just goes to show how the human heart, especially in the last few years, is really yearning for community and really yearning for the gathering of believers. And I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any greater community in the world than the community of believers. Amen? But I've been visiting our CGs, and I love our CG leaders too. They're so awesome. But I've been posing this question to every single one of our community groups. And if I'm visiting some this week as well, I may ruin it, because I've been doing the same teaching in all of the community groups. But I'm going to ask this question again, so you're going to have to answer it again later this week. But I've been posing this question, and it's a thoughtful question. It's rhetorical, so don't answer it. But what do you think is the greatest threat to American Christianity? I've been asking that question. Isn't that a powerful question? It's thought-provoking, one that definitely deserves reflection, but I asked that question to these beautiful people in our church, and they have given pretty profound answers. Some say it's selfishness, like it's the biggest threat to American Christianity is this idea of looking inward, right? Some say it's legalism and hypocrisy, which is old school, right? But nonetheless could be the answer. Some say it is social media and politics. That's what's ruining American Christianity. Some say it's pride and sin. All of their answers were deep and reflective. But in my opinion, just my opinion, as the pastor of Wave Church Norfolk, I could be wrong, right? I could change my answer tomorrow. But if you were to ask me, Pastor, what do you think, in your opinion, is the greatest threat to American Christianity? I believe the greatest threat is comfortability. I believe that the greatest threat to the Western world's ideological perspective of Christianity is convenience. It is complacency. Now, comfortability is, in my opinion, is the greatest threat, because anyone that does anything great for God in their life will stay uncomfortable. And it's the worst, right? Like, everything that God has asked me to do 9 times out of 10, it is insanely uncomfortable, even terrifying. Yes. Terrifying. And there is this lie that is poisoning the body of Christ, and it's this: if my life gets uncomfortable, then it isn't God. It's the biggest lie in Christianity. I've watched Christians who started out really passionate and zealous and missional, yet over time, the blessing and the comfortability of their lives begin to override the calling on their life. Why? Because it's hard, right? Christianity is hard. The Bible calls our sinful nature the flesh. That's the way that Paul describes it. And our flesh does not like discomfort. And it will go to great lengths to ease it, postpone it, and to avoid it. And it affects everything that we do, especially our evangelism. This idea of convenience and comfortability. The church doesn't grow by accident. It grows because of the missionary zeal of its people, called by God, saved by the grace of Jesus, and led by the Holy Spirit. So we must overcome this inconvenient uncomfortability. Why? Because the fields are calling. Amen. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Someone say compassion. Because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord in charge of the harvest. Ask him, Jesus, send more workers. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I've got two hands. Usually I have a mic. So they found this in the closet somewhere, and I was like, I want to give it a go. You know, when's the last time you tried something for the first time? You know why I hate like lapel microphones? Because I'm always afraid I'm going to stub my toe and say something that you're all going to hear. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? So anyway. Or like I'll be like yelling at my kids in the back, and they'll be... I've had like horror stories of lapel mics. Where, like someone went to the bathroom, their lapel mic was still on. Isn't that awful? Anyway. Can we pray? Is that cool? We're in church. It's whatever. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you, and we worship you. And Holy Spirit, you're already here. Your presence is here. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is not just knowledge, but wisdom in your presence. And I just pray, God, that that you fill this place, that you heal people, that you mend the brokenhearted, that you put people that are in broken relationships, God, that you piece them back together. Do what only you can do. And as we open this idea of evangelism, that, Father, you speak to people about, help them see those in their world and make them insanely uncomfortable in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I bet you've never heard a pastor pray that before. God, I just pray for the uncomfortability of our congregation in Jesus' name. Now, today, I want to end this compilations of sermons that we've called The Fields Are Calling. And the first week, we answered, where in our life is the harvest ripe? And really, it's everywhere. Then we discussed why the workers have become few in our culture. We talked about hell, which was fun, right? We got hell out of the way. And today, I want to end this series by talking about what it means to be a good evangelist. What does it mean? Okay, you say the harvest is ripe, the workers are few, but what is a good worker? What makes up a good evangelist? In the image that Jesus is painting for an agrarian culture, as our Western world gets even more and more immoral and irreligious, we are going to be tempted to shelter ourselves from the big bad world. Is that so true? Especially if you have kids, you're like trying to cover them from everything. But that is not our call. Our call is to be in the world, just not of it. But it requires us, unfortunately, to be in the world in some cases, right? Jesus doesn't declare that the harvest is small or spoiled or dying. He says, oh no, the harvest is ripe. Evangelism, I've defined it in the last 3 weeks, but simply put, it is the missionary zeal for the cause of Christ. That's what evangelism is. It's not just an office at the church. It's not a religious title that's on a name tag, right? I grew up in a church where everyone, evangelist so-and-so. It's like saying, I'm a Christian, right? It's the call of all disciples. In church, my conviction throughout this collection of sermons is to widen the margin of a few. That is my conviction. That you don't just see yourselves as a church attender, but a church builder. Amen? So what does it mean to be a good worker? I've got 10 points. I'm sorry, but we're going to try and get through them. Amen? I don't care. I have a lapel mic now, so I can say whatever I want with both hands. All right, you ready? Number one is this. I'm dead serious. I have 10 points. Number one is this. A good worker, a good evangelist, cultivates the ground that God has called them to toil. Listen to it again. A good worker, a good evangelist, cultivates the ground God has called them to toil. Mark 1:16 says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. When I read a verse like that, I can't help but think, what Jesus could have made them. Like what he could have said, the savior of the world, the God of the universe, he could have said, I'm going to make you richer, right? Follow me and I will make you more influential. Follow me. You're the God that fashioned and formed the earth. You can fashion and form me. Why don't you make them powerful? Or follow me and I'll make you immortal, like a super Christian. You know what I mean? Superhero Christian. But that's not what it says. It says, I will make you evangelists. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He was cultivating them to change the world for the cause of Christ. And I believe he has called us to do the same thing. Now, no matter where we may find ourselves, whether in school or on base or in our neighborhoods or a supermarket or even in our own families, we are called by God to be fishers of people. Yeah. I want you to write this down. The ground you are called to toil is not in someone else's field. It is the ground under your own feet. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. If you've ever toiled ground before, you'll realize very quickly how hard it is, the work it takes. The process is not quick and easy. It takes time. I was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, not too long ago, and I'm fascinated with the Amish community. Fascinated. I love them so much. I want to be them. I wish I was Amish, to be honest with you, okay? I love the beards. I love their swag, you know what I mean? I love their horse and buggies. Me and Caleb Helmlinger chased horse and buggies around for hours when we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Their life is a little bit more simpler, or maybe more complicated, to be honest with you. But the way that, if you look at an Amish person's farm, it is the most beautiful farm you've ever seen in your life. It's they're like Lancaster, like it's actually called Intercourse, Pennsylvania. Isn't that hilarious? It's so great. Intercourse, Pennsylvania. Their shirts, like they're it's like Virginia is for lovers, but Pennsylvania is for intercourse. It's like really funny. Anyway. But this is what's amazing about the Amish community. They don't use machines to toil the ground. They use old-fashioned plows and horses. And as I was watching this Amish man, we pulled over on the side of the road to watch this guy plow a field because I'd never seen anyone do that like by themselves. You know what I mean? Like with just he had four horses and a massive plow on the back and a whip, and he was just plowing his fields like the old-fashioned way, like they would have, 200 years ago, and what he would do was he would stop. He kept stopping and getting off of the plow and moving these obstructions that would stop the soil from growth, prohibited growth. He was cultivating the ground with his bare hands. He was cultivating the ground with hard work and with energy and with blood and with sweat. I reckon that's why Lancaster, Pennsylvania is probably one of the most beautiful places on earth. It says, I know some people are like, Lancaster, Pennsylvania? You need to go, right? Take a drive up there. But how do we cultivate spiritual fields? Like Jesus is talking in spiritual terms. We can relate it to physical terms, but really, how do we as Christians cultivate spiritual fields out in our city? And Jesus says it up front. It's with compassion. That's how we cultivate fields in the Spirit. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I was thinking about our city and the people that don't know Jesus. That's how I would describe them. Confused and helpless. Sheep without a shepherd. When you think about the people in your world, your mission field, how do you respond when you see them? When you see them. See, compassion is an emotion that we cannot take for granted. Amen? Now, we should always have wisdom when dealing with our emotions, right? I say it often. Feelings are meant to be gauges, not guides. They are to report to us. They tell us something. And God has called us to deal with emotions with wisdom. But I've found that compassion is an emotion that is rarely wrong. It's rarely wrong. In fact, compassion moves us for mission. That's why we do what we do. See, every word in the Bible, and every word in the Bible has meaning. And Jesus is painting a picture for us. He wants us to know that he saw them. He saw them. And when he saw them, he had compassion. And I actually believe it's prophetic. Because if we aren't careful, even if we are doing the work of the Lord, we will intentionally close our eyes to the suffering of people so we don't have to feel the strong promptings of compassion, therefore inciting a response to do something about it. And look at me, church. You don't have to go far to find a mission field. You don't have to go to some far-off land to find a mission field. There is plenty of missionary work to do in the city of Norfolk. Amen? Our city just made the top 10 cities with the highest homicide rate increases in the entire United States of America. There are children dying in drive-bys 1 mile down the road from our church. Norfolk is hard ground to toil, yet we are called for such a time as this. Can I tell you that people are God's prized creation, so we should treat them as such? Amen? So wherever your feet may find themselves, when compassion enters your heart and your soul, don't let it go to waste. Amen? Why? Because the fields are calling. Number two is this. A good worker, we've got 8 more points after this one. You ready? Number two is this. A good worker doesn't stop working because of yesterday's harvest. A good worker doesn't stop working because of yesterday's harvest. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, it says, forget the former things. Someone say, forget. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Who thanks God that he is doing a new thing? Amen? Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Dang, Jesus. Right? I thank God for what he has done, but I can't hold on to the harvest back then because the harvest is ripe now. A farmer doesn't go, well, we had a harvest 3 years ago. You know what? We had a great harvest in 78. Y'all remember 78? Great harvest. No. The harvest is ripe right now. In fact, it's almost our sixth year anniversary in this building. Does anyone remember the Granby Theater? Right? A few of you remember it. Most of you wouldn't remember it. So guess what? God's doing a new thing. Do you think this building is it for us, like we have arrived? Absolutely not. I already have our next building when we grow out of this little baby building. Amen? But I want to encourage the veteran Christian who has stopped evangelizing because of their memories. I want to encourage you to dream again. To believe again. Pray with fervor and passion and zeal again. Amen? Number three is this. A good worker has no need of their name written in lights because their true reward is in heaven. A good evangelist has no need of their name written in lights because their true reward is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "But Jesus is speaking, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Right? Now skip a few verses down to 5 and 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love praying in front of everybody in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, disciple of Jesus, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Do you know who is one of the greatest evangelists I have ever had the honor of knowing? Who constantly inspires me? His name is Ben Julian. Ben Julian is the best, right? No matter where he is, in a business meeting, the roughest neighborhoods in Norfolk, a coffee shop, or walking down the street with a baby in a stroller, every opportunity that Benjamin Julian has to invite someone to church, he is going to do it. And it inspires me, right? Like, there are so many leaders that have come and gone out of our church, but Ben Julian has stayed his post, planted his roots deep, and never lost his passion for lost people. If you want to know how to become a fisher of men, hang out with Ben Julian for 5 minutes. And you'll be like, I need to go invite somebody to church right now. Right? In fact, When we talk about credit, Ben cleans the church every Thursday night or Saturday. He grabs a couple of guys to do it, and not once has Ben ever asked for recognition. Not once has he ever asked for a check. Nothing. He goes, I am here out of the goodness of my heart and my skills to be able to bless the house of God. We have not paid for a cleaning fee in here in 6 years because of that team of guys. Oh, no. We're not going to golf clap Benjamin Julian. Can we just give Benjamin Julian a huge hand? Dear God. Today is Ben Julian Day. Go into the lobby and give him a hug. Rest your head on his chest when you do it. He loves it. Just go and hug him and oh, I love you so much, Ben. Okay? It's Hug Ben Julian Day. So many people are seeking for credit. Some would rather have credit than unity. Some would forfeit a life-giving church for accolades and a name tag that is meaningless. And we, without a doubt, are called to give honor where honor is due. But don't allow promotion or recognition to be an obstruction to your call for your zeal for God's house and your compassion for others. Amen? The disciples were constantly, and this is, if you have ever thought, man, I feel like I need recognition, it's okay, you're in good company. The disciples were constantly fighting over who was the greatest in front of Jesus. Constantly. Well, I'm the greatest. I healed like 7 dudes the other day, right? Oh, I'm the greatest. No, they were, who's the first? Jesus? And every single time, he answered the same way. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If anybody should understand the concept of that, it's the people of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. To be a good worker, a good evangelist, is to think eternally, not carnally. Yeah. Imagine what would happen in our city if the people of God no longer cared about titles and recognition. Yeah. It'd be changed for the cause of Christ. Yeah. Well, I wish they would just say, you know, thank you. Listen. I get it, all right? We are a church. We say thank you a lot. And if you haven't been thanked, thank you, right? but listen. Eternally, not carnally. Our church is perfect? Absolutely not. Our leaders of church is perfect? Of course not, right? We can always do better in thanking people, and we want to make sure that we in our church put on nights to thank people, right? But I want to make it very clear, it's never about the thank you. It's always about the calling. And when you realize what your reward in heaven will be, I just think about heaven when Ben gets there. The amount of people that will be like, hey, dude, I'm here because of you. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Good Lord. Amen. I hope I have like half the line that Ben does. Number 4 is this, a good laborer carries their cross. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 says, and whoever does not, Jesus is speaking, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You ever just want to like remove a verse from the Bible? Yeah. You're just like, I think I'm going to take this one out, right? Well, he doubles down on it in verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Oh, Jesus, I don't like that verse. Can you take that one out, please? Can you take that out of the Message version? I'm just kidding. The worst thing about counting the cost is that it uncomfortably costs us everything. But in the end, the best thing about counting the cost is that it beautifully costs us everything. Yeah. The devil's favorite Christians are the ones who value comfort over calling, because comfort numbs you to the seconds, the minutes, and the hours, and the years wasted while the fields are ripe for harvest, and the eternities of the people around you are waver in balance. Maybe the uncomfortable reality of your cross is not the devil's persecution, but God's calling for you to change the world. Yeah. We have to be careful not to confuse our cross to bear with the devil. Yeah. Amen? Because I'm uncomfortable, then I have to make changes to not be uncomfortable. But no, this calling is uncomfortable. Yes. It hurts sometimes. but it has eternal ramifications in the best way possible. Number five, a good laborer realizes their authority over the evil one. A good laborer realizes their authority over the evil one. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So when you look at Matthew, we just read Matthew 9. That's where we've been camping. But right afterwards, Jesus goes, the harvest is ripe, the workers are few. But then he goes, so I'm going to send out some workers. And he gathers his 12 together, and he sends them out. And this is what he says, the first verse in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1. He gave them authority over the enemy. Number 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, and this is John, one of his disciples, writing to us. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the devil. Amen?
Amen.
You know, when I was in high school, before I rededicated my life to Jesus at 17, I was a troublemaker. My poor mother. And I was, you know, in and out of some circles that just were a little bit dangerous for my health. And so this one, the story I'm about to tell, actually wasn't my fault. There was somebody who was pretending to be me, and it was like talking junk to this guy and saying, well, I'm gonna tell Jared, and he'll, you know, beat you up. And so I had no idea that this conversation was going on. And so I am maybe 16 years old, I hear this bass coming down the street, and I thought it was one of my friends. So I'm like, oh, who's coming over? And it wasn't a friend, it was a SUV, and it stops in front of my house, and all four doors open. There's about five guys with beer bottles, and they're coming up to the door. And I noticed one guy, I knew one of them. And you know those guys, he's a drug dealer at my school, and you know those guys who've been, spent a little too much time in the ninth grade? You know what I mean? Like he was at school for way too long, you know? Like they were just, he was like 18th to 10th grade. And so God bless him, God loves him, died for him, you know what I mean? But I'm just saying, he just, you know, just probably needed to, you know, go somewhere else. And so he was a known drug dealer at my school, and he comes up to the door, and I realized very quickly their countenance was they were not there to hang out with me, but to jump me. And so I grab a hammer, and I did what any courageous young man would do, and I hid behind the couch. And so they start beating down the door, trying to kick the door open, and I'm behind this couch. Like, if they come in, I'm getting my hits in. Yeah, I'm not going out like that. I'm going to get one of them, right? And so they can't get through the door. They're throwing beer bottles at the door. They're yelling at. They didn't know that I was home or if I wasn't. And so they left. Now, my mother had just remarried a man that we called Big Papa. His name was Tony. And Tony was about 6'4", 6'5", 350 pounds, black ex-cop, right? In other words, Tony doesn't play. And so he came home, and it was like, what happened? And this was before cell phones and all of that. And so I'm like, well, these guys came over to jump me, and I have no idea. I still had no clue why, because I knew this guy. And so so he goes, you know where he stays? And I was like, that means where he lives. You know where he lives? And I was like, sorry. I'm like an interpreter for Ebonics. You know what I mean? So anyway, so I said yes. He lives over this way, and so over yonder. And so he goes. Well, you need to get in the car. And so I get in the car and we drive to my uncle's neighborhood to pick him up. And you know where I'm going with this, right? You know how you have an uncle that's not really an uncle, you know what I mean? And he's like one of my dad's really good friends, and he's not really an uncle, you know what I'm saying? Not by blood, but he's also not invited to a lot of family gatherings, you know? Like we love him, but he's like he's just anyway. We weren't sure if he was saved or not. We don't know. You know what I mean? So so they get in, and you ever see old school Norfolk people? Like, they're always wearing sweatsuits. You know what I mean? Like, like they weren't, you know, and they got like, you know. So anyway, I never see. My dad always, you know, the classic black dad. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. So anyway, they both had Scullies on, which is a. Well, anyway, it's a beanie. And so I knew something was about to go down. So I'm sitting in the back seat. We drive up to this house, and I said, they live up there. And it was a hill driveway. And so they parked at the bottom. And my dad, I call him my dad. I said, he goes, Jared, stay in the car. So they get out, and they walk up. And I hear this commotion off in the distance, right? And some yelling and... And they walk back down maybe 5 minutes later and get back in the car. And Tony turns around and says, he's not going to mess with you anymore. Right. And I was like, what did you do? I was like, what did you guys do? He's like, don't worry about it. You know, we don't want to implicate you. You know, you don't need to be a co-defendant. So we drive back, and about 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from that guy, right? And this was back before cell phones, so he called my house phone. And I answered the phone, and he was like, hey, man, I'm so sorry. You know, your pops just came to the house and talked to all the guys, and is there any damage to the doors? Like, are you okay? Like, I just want to... And I was like, well, since you called, I want to let you know, don't ever come over to my house again. Talking crazy, I'm gonna send those boys back over, right? He didn't know it was my dad. So anyway, so when I tell you I walked into Bayside High School the next day with my chest out, and I saw them in the hallway, and I said, what's up? Came over to my house? Don't ever do it again, or I'm gonna send my daddy over your house, right? The confidence that rose up inside of me because I knew, they knew, and I knew who my father was. Now look at me. Don't you dare be afraid of the devil. Don't you dare be afraid of the devil. Is he trying to ruin your life? Yes. Is he trying to drag everybody he can to hell? Absolutely. But we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We serve the Creator of the universe, whose name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus, He is Lord, and to the glory of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it doesn't matter how much hell He has put you through. If there is still breath in your lungs, there's still a calling on your life. And He can turn everything that the enemy has tried to destroy you with, to deploy you with. Why? Because the fields are calling. Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples to be evangelists in Israel. And he says this to them in Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Now, these were men who were tortured for his name. Martyred for his name. And he says, don't worry about them. Because they can't touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing it. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Think about that. Every single part of your being, God knows. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Number six is this. We've got to hurry up. Number six is this. A good worker builds the church of Jesus Christ. There is only one place that the enemy cannot overcome, and it is not your blog or your parachurch ministry. It is the church of Jesus Christ. So build her with your time, your finances, and your love. This is the legacy that we leave the world. Amen. The number seven, a good worker is obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've been telling this story in all of our community groups. But there's the story of David in the En-Gedi. Now, he goes to the desert, and when you read it when you're in your Bible, you're like, wow, he was in a cave in a desert. No, David was not stupid. He went here, okay? He went to an oasis in the desert called the En-Gedi. And in that, in this area are like are a bunch of caves. And Saul went to go look for him in the En-Gedi. He knew he was there because that's where people go to find solace in the desert, in the Judean desert. So he goes there and he goes into a cave, and the he didn't realize it was dark in the cave, but David and his men were hiding in that cave. And so David's men were like, "This is it, David. Saul's trying to kill you, the king. You were anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king. This is the day that the Lord has made, that he spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy and into your hands to deal with as you wish.'" Isn't it amazing how some Christians will use the name of the Lord to qualify sin and betrayal? David understood that, in fact, he rebuked them, didn't listen to them, and decided to be obedient to the Lord instead of popular opinion. Even though he was anointed to be king, he understood that if God chose Saul, it would have to be God to remove him. Now, you may think it's your job to remove a leader on Instagram or Facebook, right? That is not your job. Let God deal with it. Amen? Now, of course, are there, I don't want to go too deep in it because I'm running out of time. But of course, there are things that we need to call out and be and keep accountable to. But make sure you are the one called by God to do that. And can I tell you, most of the people online are not called to do that. Amen? Number eight is this. A good laborer carries the good news to the world. Carries the good news to the world. Too many Christians overcomplicate the good news. The good news is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That through his death, his burial, his resurrection, we are saved by the wrath of God through repentance and reconciled with the Lord. It's that simple. Number nine is this. Good workers are as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. In Matthew 10:16, again, sending out the 12 to be evangelists, he says, "Behold, I've sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Right? That's how we should actually see the world sometimes. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves." What the heck does that mean? Right? Those are polar opposite animals, right? To be wise as a serpent is to be prudent and clever. That's what it means. It was actually a saying back then in the ancient world. Serpents were seen as wise because they were really hard to catch. Have you ever met an overzealous Christian before? Like with all the passion in the world, but none of the wisdom? Like overzealous people will stand up on tables in the middle of their school's cafeteria, and they'll preach John 3:16, and when they get suspended, they pretend like it was persecution, right? That's not persecution, it's just dumb. It's dumb, right? Unless it's led by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have to caveat with, but for some people, everything is led by the Holy Spirit, right? What you should have done was start an organization on campus, get a teacher to sponsor it, win rapport with your principal, start a Bible study, table during lunch, go through the right channels, plan and orchestrate an event, then request to make an announcement inviting people to worship service after school in the gym that where you'll see 40 to 50 people give their lives to Jesus. Well, come on, Pastor. Is that really happening? Who in their right mind will do that? Well, Josh Kelly and Caleb Cox, two of our pastors that are now on staff. Who I watched when they were in high school do that very thing. They never stood on tables and belligerently yelled at their peers. Although that takes courage, it doesn't take a lot of wisdom. And it doesn't take a lot of work. And it actually may cause more problems than it solves. So I use that as an analogy to say that Jesus tells his disciples to be wise and smart. Like now, to be gentle as a dove is to be sincere, have pure motives and intentions. Cunningness can become polluted without the balance of innocence. Isn't that true? However, gentleness can become naive without the balance of wisdom. So Jesus says we'll need both to be prepared for the battles that we will face. He's saying don't be unafraid of conflict, but also know how to deal with it with integrity. Yeah. Now listen, there are times where it may take someone standing on a table. I'm for it. Right? That was big in the 90s, right? Let's stand on a table and talk about Jesus. But it better be led by the Holy Spirit and not your unwise, selfish ambition for an inauthentic story of persecution. Yeah. Amen? For TikTok. Anyway, number 10 is this. The band can come on up and I'm done. As a laborer in God's field, you may just be an answer to prayer that was prayed long ago. You may just be an answer to prayer that was prayed long ago.
ago. Now, when I was in college, I went to the greatest university of all time, Old Dominion University. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's the greatest of all time. I'm not biased. I'm just saying the great school of Old Dominion. And I went there for one reason, and that was to reach people. I really didn't go there for an education. I got the easiest degree I could. And this isn't a template to do life, by the way. But I've always felt called to be a pastor, and I felt I didn't even know I was called to Norfolk until I started attending ODU. And my God just opened my heart to the people of Norfolk, right? To the place where I'm from. And so during those 4 years was just pinnacle in me deeply in love with the city. And so I started an organization on campus. I wanted to do it the right way. And so I was able to go to every freshman orientation and invite people to church. And this is how it worked. In freshman orientation, there were tables and there were sections of sororities and fraternities and groups and all of this stuff. So the Christian organizations were like at the end. And I hated that section because no one really went over there. And for good reason. They were pretty dorky. You know what I mean? And so, well, I can say it. I'm a Christian. I can say what I want about other Christians. They're dorks. And so I was like, what can I do to separate myself from them? Because people aren't coming to the Christian section. Like, they're just not. Especially when there's a guy with no shoes on with an acoustic guitar. You know? So I'm like, I'm going to go over to the frats and sororities section. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to set up my table there. I'm going to get there early so they don't know. It was so funny. People would pass me like, dude, what frat is this? Wave Church, dude. Wave Church fraternity. You know, so it's parties are crazy, dude. So they're on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Insane, dude. We set up tables by the frats, and so I did it for 4 years. We had thousands of names and numbers of people that signed up for it because we were trying to catch them before they got polluted by college, right? And so I remember they usually happen on Saturday mornings. One Saturday morning, I was talking to people, and this mother comes by with her daughter, and she signs her up. She goes, come here, you know, and signs her up. And she goes, this is my daughter, Sarah, and I'm signing her up. This is the church? Awesome. Love it. Hey, come here. She's like, bring it over. And this girl was so embarrassed. It was awesome. And she goes, I'm signing you up. And I put two numbers down there. I put her number, and if she didn't answer, you call my number. And I was like, I love that so much. I was making jokes about it and you know, trying to make her feel comfortable. And so after we collected, we had thousands of names and numbers. And me, Timna Jones, and Megan Perry, so sat at the Village and called them in the hallway of the Village at ODU. I called all of these. Like, it took us hours. And we stumbled upon this girl named Sarah and then two numbers. And so I called the first one, didn't answer. And I saw the note. So I called the second one. And she goes, don't worry. This is the mom. She said, don't worry. She's going to call you back in a second. And so I called the number back. She called me. And I was like, hey, Sarah, we have this church service. We have buses that pick up for church. We'd love to have you. And she goes, okay, can I bring a friend? I was like, of course, bring a friend. Bring as many friends as you want. And so that, we used to have services on Wednesday nights. And so we had the service on Wednesday night. And when the altar call came, Sarah and her friend got radically saved, gave their lives to Jesus. It was just awesome, really exciting. And on that Monday, she went to church on Sunday. On that Monday, went to community group and met with a bunch of amazing girls and actually messaged me and said the community group was absolutely exactly what I needed. Thank you so much. And on Wednesday, she died in a car accident. And I remember her friend reaching out to me and going, hey, I just want to let you know this happened. And thank you so much for the church. I still have I actually saved the sheet that she signed in her name and her number, just to keep my zealous heart for the lost. And I remember going to God. It was a pinnacle moment with me and the Holy Spirit. I remember like trying to rebuke God. Have you ever done that before? Don't do it. It's not worth it. But I remember trying to rebuke God, be like, God, why did you do this? Like, how could this happen? She had this beautiful life ahead of her. And I don't understand the point. What is the point of me doing this if that happens? And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking maybe louder than he had ever spoken to me before. He says, son, this is exactly the point. It's exactly the point. She's with me now because of the hard work, the toil that you and your crew have gone through to see people come to know Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this verse that we've been camping in, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. His disciples, he said to them, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. But then there's a last verse. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers. Ask him to send more workers. I reckon, now you are looking at a direct reflection of a praying mother, right? I reckon Sarah was a direct reflection of a praying mother. Amen? And look at me. Our days are not promised. Life, the Bible says, James describes it, life is but a vapor. But a vapor. And this week, our prayer CG prayed for each and every name that was written on a piece of paper in week one, where we laid the people that we were believing for, we wrote them on pieces of paper, we laid them at the altar, and we prayed for them this week. And every single name matters, and it counts. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I reckon today, we're out of time. I reckon today that there are some of you who have wandered into this building on the bridge of a prayer. Whether it was a mother, whether it was a friend, whether it was a church that you don't even know that was praying for you as you walked into this building. And they were praying you for one reason, and that is this, to have you step into your God-given calling, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and begin to walk in the steps of the disciples. See, the only satisfaction that comes in life is a life lived with Jesus. And if that's you and are saying, Pastor, I don't even know how I ended up in here this morning, but one thing that I would encourage you that I know has happened is that God has set you up, that he loves you so much, cares for you so much, that he's a purpose and a plan for your life. And he's just using me to tell you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you're saying, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus this morning, I want you to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it in just a second. If that's you, I'm going to count to three, and you lift it. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who to include in this prayer. The count of three. That's you. One, two, three. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. Yes, yes. I see those hands. Awesome. I see those hands. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful, I see that hand. Awesome, I see that hand. Awesome, you can go ahead and put your hands down. And just with that attitude and the atmosphere of faith, I want all of us to say this together. We say this prayer every single week in our church. I want you to repeat after me. And we'll say it together. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me. And you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I am now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.